Turn in our Bibles to the book of James. I have been pondering the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven quite a bit the last while and realized that that is a big subject that we could spend a lot of time on. And so, Lord willing, if it continues to guide in that way, probably you'll hear me speak on this subject for the next few times that I'm speaking. Thinking about the kingdom of heaven, what is it? What is it? Who gets to be a part of that? And if we get to be a part of that, and we do, God invites us to be a part of that, what does it do for us? What do we do for it? What does it... What does it look like to be a part of the kingdom of heaven? It is pretty easy to go on in life the way that you've been raised for some of us. What we've been taught or what we've seen people do, it's pretty easy to just continue on doing that. And I don't want to be somebody who does that, and I'd probably do that more than I should or maybe even more than I realize. But I want to understand from the Word of God what it means to be a part of the kingdom and what effect that that has on me. And as I look into the subject, there's so many things we could talk about. And there'll be a bunch of things that I'll miss, I won't even talk about. And I would encourage any of you, if you have any scriptures that you think about that you say, that you're thinking, how does this fit into being a part of the kingdom of God, feel free to forward those scriptures to me, email them, text them, or whatever, give them to me in person, and I'll be willing to look into that. Or if there are other thoughts that you have about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, feel free to forward them to me. I don't have the answers for everything. I had a pastor tell me just recently that sometimes being a pastor puts you in a difficult position because people come and they expect you to know. They expect you to have answers for your questions. And he said, it's very important to say, I don't know if I don't know. And I was like, you are right. You are so right. But God has the answers for our lives. And some of our inability to find answers are because we're looking in the wrong place sometimes. Maybe that's what's wrong with me sometimes when I don't have answers. Sometimes God gives us, I believe very confidently, that God gives us the direction that we need in the Word. He gives us what we need. There are lots of pieces of the stories that we wonder about. And if it was crucial for being a part of the kingdom of God, I'm sure God would give it to us. So I go into this with confidence that God gives us, God tells us what we need to know. And there are some of our questions that we simply need to walk in faith and leave those things to God, because we can know that He knows what's going on. He knows all that is to be known, and He will take care of the details in our life. So I say all that to say, let's go into this together. I don't want it to be just me digging into it. I welcome your input and your questions if you want to send them along to me. So just a little, actually sort of a beginning today, looking at some verses that talk about the kingdom of God. I want to start with James chapter 4. And James chapter 4 is... I see it kind of as a message that we should take very personally, and it is also a message for a group as a church. We can look at these things and consider it in the framework of a church, or we can also take it very personally and say, James is writing to me personally. And if you look at what he is describing in this chapter, he talks about a messed up society, and we truly live in a messed up society. Maybe we've come from a messed up family. Maybe there are just messed up circumstances in your work, in your family. We know that society in this world is very much that way. And he gives us some insight here as to why things are that way. And so as we read through this chapter, I'd like for us to think about the society that we live in and where it's headed and what direction it's headed, maybe where we've come from and where those things are headed, and how in this chapter there is a calling for us to be something different. It is a personal message to each one of us, to where we're being called out and we're being given some direction as to how we are to be being different from the mess that we are in. So I think it's a pretty good look into what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be doing or changing about us. Remember, we're just people like all the rest of the people. We have the same human nature. We have the same selfish desires. We don't act out those desires in the same way, but we've got the same basic makeup, and we have the possibility of, or the ability to act in the same way that they do. That might kind of horrify you if you know what's going on out there, but we're the same basic makeup, and this is a call for us to do, to be, and to think differently. So starting in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Here he is saying that he tells us something about the Spirit that dwells in us. He talks about a desire to have things because you are desiring wrong things. And so he says, you lust, you want, you crave, you hunger for, you're killing, you're taking advantage of others, you're fighting and warring, and you're still not getting what you want because you're looking in the wrong direction. And does that not describe the world and the chaos that is in the world? And he's saying, he's saying to each one of us that we have the same type of spirit in us that can drive us to do the same kinds of things. And so often we don't even realize perhaps the real spirit that is in us that is driving us to do some of those things. So verse 6, he says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You do not have to be in bondage to what the mess is that's going on. So here I see him describing a bit of what goes on in the world amongst people, and he is saying you do not have to be a part of that. God will give you something different if you look to him. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So there again, it seems like we are being called out, aren't we? We are being told that we don't have to live in the mess. We can be something different. And what it takes is giving ourselves over to God, humbling ourselves, allowing God to do his work in us as we put away pride, selfishness, lusts and desires, and we humble ourselves in the sight of God, then he brings us into the position that he wants us to be. And it is, as we look into the idea of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, something that is very different from what is going on around us. So he tells us to humble ourselves, be very careful about what we say about others, and be very careful about too heavy a focus on our life and our plans. We are told to say, if it is God's will, we are going to plan to do this or to do that. And I'd like to think about verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So we are told that we get just a short spell here on this life. Our life is called a vapor. It is here for a little time. A lot of you know that I like to get up in the morning and sit on the porch and drink coffee. And this morning it was so pretty out there. There was this mist in the air. And it had this air just had such a nice feeling. It was refreshing. It was moist. And this mist in the air. And it was very enjoyable. It was very pleasant. But once the sun got up a little bit higher, the mist was gone. And so our life is likened to a vapor that's here for a little while, and then it's over. And it leaves a lot of us grappling with questions. What good is my life doing? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing with this life that is so quickly gone? You know, flip through the obituaries in the paper, and you have people there from, well, I guess newborns to 101 years old, perhaps, and everything in between. Just recently, it was a 40-something year old, I think, a 56 year old, and some older, and so you begin to sort of scratch your head a little bit, or at least I do, when people your age start to die. You see that people passed away. Maybe somebody you know that wasn't very old, and their life is over. And so we begin to ask ourselves the question, perhaps, am I really living in a way that when I get to the end of life that I can be satisfied with what my life consisted of? And as you look through the Word of God, you begin to realize that a life that is not lived for, in and for the kingdom of God is a life that is going to be over much too quickly, perhaps. It is a life that's going to be hungering and not ever finding true satisfaction. A lot of people find lots of stuff that they think they want, but outside of belonging to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, there is no true satisfaction. And so our life is just a short spell. And the Word of God talks about the kingdom of heaven. And in 2 weeks ago, I looked at John chapter 1. And there is, in the first chapter, the writer is talking about a pivotal point in history. And that pivotal point became a pivotal point in their lives, to where when Jesus, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among them, And they beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw Jesus. They saw the Word in flesh. And they received of the glory that he had. They saw his glory. And then in verse 16 it says, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Of his fullness. What is the fullness of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ? What is that fullness? Verse 17 says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I believe that that is the fullness. They were filled with grace and truth. And it transformed their lives when that took place. It turned them into a scared, shall we say, fibbing, fudge the truth bunch of men who were fearful for their lives. It turned them from that into a bunch of men that boldly spoke for Jesus. And all of the disciples, except John, it is my understanding, actually died at the hand of other men because they refused to give up speaking about Jesus. They refused to give up speaking about the fullness of Christ that they had received. It became such an important part of them that had they just been quiet and gone home and had happy little lives, tilling the fields and fishing and doing all those things, they probably would have died of old age. But they said, no, we got filled up. We got filled up of the glory of God, and therefore we can't help but speak. They became a part of the kingdom of God, and it was never again were they to go back to just fishing and having quiet, peaceful lives, because they were busy serving Jesus and were not willing to just be quiet. So what happened to them? Truly, they became a part of a kingdom that transformed their lives, turned them into somebody that was busy speaking about what had happened to them, because they wanted other people to hear about it and to have the same effect in their lives. Granted, there were lots of people who received Christ, I'm sure, that went on fishing and tilling the fields and planting their gardens and raising their families. The disciples were given a special job, I believe. And so God calls people in different ways. I'm not trying to say that if you're not out there preaching to the heathen and the lost and the people who might lop your head off, that you're not a part of the kingdom. But some people get called to that. And these men, their lives were so transformed by the grace and truth that they received from Jesus that they were willing to die rather than stop speaking, stop talking. In the book of Matthew, there is a phrase that was uttered by John the Baptist in chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can imagine people saying, the kingdom of heaven? What is that? They understood what kingdoms were like. Kings, rules, taxes, burdens, slavery, all of that stuff were a part of kingdoms. They knew what that was like. But here was the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In chapter 4 and verse 17 it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There again it was, now coming from Jesus, talking about a kingdom that is at hand. And you can, at least I do, maybe my imagination gets away from me sometimes a little bit, but imagining people saying, what is the kingdom of heaven? What does that look like? Is it about to arrive? What's going to happen? What's that going to be? In the Old Testament, there is a story about a king, and we know that any earthly king is a mortal king that has limited time, and while he's the big dude, we could say, he's in power and gets to scare everybody else into submission, sort of like Goliath did there for the Israelites until David came along, and Goliath was no longer king after he met up with David. And that is just how kings are, no matter how big, how tough, how strong, or how great their power seems. They only last but so long. And King Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament was a man that had built a huge kingdom. And he understood about kingdoms. His kingdom had gotten so huge because he was stronger than other kingdoms, and he took them down. And he added all those kingdoms onto his kingdom. And he got slaves and manpower and soldiers. And so as long as he was stronger than the other kingdoms, his kingdom grew. But he understood that he's going to die. And he spent some time wondering, what's going to happen to all this that I have accomplished after I'm gone? Because he knew his time was limited. And God gave him a dream to give him some direction. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 2, it talks about his dream. And he had a dream and then forgot what it was. But this dream so impressed him that he had to know. Ever have one of those dreams where the next day you say, I dreamed something, it seems like it was so dramatic, but I can't remember what it was. And you think about it, and you think about it, and you think about it, to try to remember what this was that was so impressive. And sometimes perhaps you remember, and maybe you don't, I don't know. Maybe it's better that you don't sometimes. But here, this king had a dream, and he forgot the dream, and Daniel received a vision from God to where he knew what the dream was. And we'll jump into the chapter at verse 36. Daniel has just gotten done telling the dream. And I wish I could have seen the king. I could see the king's face as Daniel told him the dream. He must have been like, yes, that's right. That's exactly what it was. He was amazed at the telling of the dream. And I can only imagine the excitement as Daniel revealed the dream to him. And it was a great image. And in verse 34, we'll back up to there. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and in clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this whole huge image just went to pieces, and the wind blew it away. But the stone became a great mountain. So, verse 37, Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar had reached a place of power that was so great that wherever the children of men and the beasts of the field, wherever they were, Nebuchadnezzar was ruler over all the known world, we could say. That's how great he was. He had reached the pinnacle of his power. And if you've gone as far as you can, gone as high as you can, gotten as much as can be gotten, little wonder that you lay in your bed at night and think, now what? Now what? Or what's going to happen to all that I have accomplished. So I almost think that it mentioned somewhere here that mentions in the text somewhere that that's what he was doing. He was wondering about the future. So he tells him that there are coming kingdoms, and these kingdoms are going to one day be overtaken by another kingdom that will have no end. So, in verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So the dream ended with the message that someday there is a kingdom coming that's going to fill the whole earth, and that kingdom that is going to be set up will have no end. So is that the kingdom of heaven that Jesus was talking about? When John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, when Jesus said basically the same words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was that the kingdom, the never-ending kingdom that was going to be set up on the earth? I think there is some good evidence that that's what was being talked about. There's an interesting phrase in verse 44, and it says, the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Nebuchadnezzar was going to one day leave his kingdom to someone else, someone who hadn't worked as hard, that wasn't going to care as much. And after that, it was going to go to his grandson, most likely, who was going to be lazy and a drunkard, and he was going to lose it. You know, that's often what happens to countries, to nations, to empires, is that one generation works very hard and accomplishes a lot. And then the next generation enjoys the hard work. They've seen the hard work, perhaps, and they appreciate it. They enjoy it and kind of maintain it. But then another generation comes along that hasn't seen the hard work, and all they know is the benefits, and they get lazy. It's what happened to Rome or the Roman Empire. It collapsed. Does it happen spiritually as well, perhaps, in families that start out serving the Lord, and as generations go by, they forget the old stories of how hard their forefathers had to work, what they had to go through in order for them to enjoy what they have, and they perhaps die out spiritually? Lots of lessons there. So if we go back to the book of John, we've got the message in the Old Testament that there is a kingdom coming, and this kingdom is going to fill the whole earth. And I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar would have loved to see what that would be like, to be around and to know a kingdom that would have no end, that would not be left to other people, that would endure forever and that would fill the whole earth. And I don't know that I can explain the meaning of all those things. There is a lot of symbolism in the Old Testament, but we are given pictures suggestions. We are given prophecies that sometimes they get fulfilled and we don't notice it. But we are being told something that is important in the prophecies. So in the book of John, as I mentioned before, when the disciples experienced that filling of grace and truth, they were empowered to do God's work. There is, like I said, no more going back to collecting taxes, to fishing, to whatever life had been before. They went to serve Jesus. They were given a job to do, and they were so focused, so captivated by their vision of Jesus that they served him even when they were threatened. And most of them died. They tried to put John to death. They actually plunged him into a big pot of boiling oil. And humanly speaking, there was no way to survive. But God supernaturally protected him. And in that pot of oil, he began to preach. And they pulled him out of there and hustled him away so he'd shut up, so he wouldn't preach to the people. Isn't that an amazing story, how God preserved him? And then he was put out on that island all by himself for a couple of years so that he wouldn't have a congregation. He wouldn't have a people to convict with his words. And when the emperor finally died, he was allowed to go back to the city of Ephesus where he continued to minister. So it's my understanding that John was the only one that didn't die a martyr's death. But look at how he lived his life and what he went through to serve Jesus. But being a part of the kingdom of heaven so captivated them, their future, their mindset, their vision, that they were ready to die rather than to give up their speaking of the kingdom. I don't know if this surprises you or not, but they say that still today, 8 to 11 people die every day. Every day, still today, 8 to 11 people die because they are Christians or because they confess Christ. Persecution is actually growing in some countries. And still people are unwilling to turn away from following Jesus. They would rather die than to give up Jesus. What is it about the kingdom of heaven that would empower people to choose rather to die than to deny Jesus? There are many people who do deny Jesus. That happens as well. And it is usually the goal of the persecutors to try to get the people that they have captured to deny Jesus. And some do. But many people remain strong, remain firm in their conviction to serve Jesus, because they as well have experienced grace and truth to the point where they realize the reality of the kingdom of heaven. And they are unwilling. They are unwilling to give that up for the promise of a few more days of life here on this earth, because they know their life is just a vapor and it's soon going to be gone anyway, because they have a vision of heaven and what it's going to be like to be with God, to be in the presence of God, and to see Jesus. If you read the Martyr's Mirror and the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it tells many stories there of long, long ago, of people who chose rather to suffer death than to deny Jesus. And there are more modern stories like Richard Wurmbrand, some of the stories he's written. And there is a book called They Would Not Be Silent. There's another book called Into Their Hands at Any Cost. And they're all more modern stories of people that decided to serve Jesus, to be a part of his kingdom. And their goal and their vision was to serve Jesus. And they would not be swayed by any kind of physical sufferings that would deter them. They were determined to serve Jesus. There are many stories out there. There is a story from China where some people from a church were arrested by the communist government. And there were two young ladies and a pastor that were arrested. And when they would not recant, they were condemned to die. At some point, they convinced the pastor to save his life, and they told him that if he would execute the two girls, he could go free. They would let him go. And he decided he would do that to save his own life. The message that the two girls gave him before they died was a message of peace and love. They thanked him for preaching the gospel, for baptizing them, for teaching them that God loves sinners. They freely forgave him for what he was about to do. And he did what he said he was going to do. They died, and the communists then in turn shot him because they were disgusted at him being a traitor. So he took a physical promise of physical life and ended up dying as well. But what is it that enables people to cheerfully face death for Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven? There's something there. There's something there, and I fear that so often I realize that I have gotten very soft, and I like my life. I like my life, I do, and I read these stories of people who would rather die than to give up Jesus. There was a officer, an army officer, that broke into a church service and threatened to kill everybody. In Russia or Germany, probably Russia. But then he finally said, he grabbed somebody's Bible, threw it on the floor and said, "Spit on the Bible and you can leave." A man came forward, knelt down and prayed and asked God to forgive him, and he spit on the Bible and he left. An old grandmother came forward weeping, and she in turn prayed for forgiveness and spit on the Bible and left. But then a young girl came forward and she knelt down and she said, "Lord, what have they done to your word?" And she tenderly picked up the Bible and wiped it off. And she died very quickly. What kind of a vision is that? That someone would not deny Jesus or his word and would value it more than life itself. And on we could tell stories as we look at the inspiration that is there of people who could have lived. They could have lived. They just have to go home and stop preaching. Go back to their families, their children, tend their gardens. They said, "No, Jesus has given me a job to do, and I will not deny him." What a kingdom is that? You know, the disciples said, "Of his fullness have we all received." Of his fullness. And that fullness of grace and truth so inspired those men and still inspires people to this day that they will not turn away from following Jesus. Jesus said, many were going to say someday, "Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works. What do you mean when you say depart? We belong to you. We're part of the church. We've done many wonderful things. We've cast out demons." And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you." Is it possible to claim Jesus and not even be a part of the kingdom? It must be. Is it possible to preach Jesus and to do wonderful works, kind things, good things for people and not even be a part of the kingdom? It must be. Those words make it pretty clear to us that there are some people that choose to do good things and miss the kingdom. And that is a very, very sad thing. Jesus also said, "The way is very narrow that leads to life, and there are few people that find it. The way that leads to destruction is broad and all-inclusive." Anybody, you can just naturally be on that road, but the way that leads to life is narrow. The way is narrow. The gate is narrow. There's a person that comes into the sawmill, and it's I understand his point, and it's really not funny, but on the back of his truck, I think he says it kind of sarcastically, but he's trying to make a point. In the back of his truck, there's a sticker that says, "Heaven has high walls and a strict immigration policy. Hell has open borders." And that is so true, that in order to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, there's a narrow door and there's a high wall, and we only get in there a certain way. And anybody can wander into hell if they're not paying attention. And so Jesus gives us those warnings that it is possible to say, "I believe in Jesus," and completely miss the kingdom. And that's the thing that has inspired me to dig into this subject, to look at what does it mean to be a part of the kingdom. And don't be worried. I'm not going to tell any of you that you have to go on foreign missions in order to be a part of the kingdom. But I will tell you that you need to hear from Jesus, and you need to be serving Jesus with your life. And it needs to be a life that is hearing, that is receiving, and that is then in some way serving. Serving in the kingdom of heaven is different for most people. They do it in different ways. We're not all called to the same things. But it will affect us. Of his fullness have we all received. I think we can establish that very clearly, that until we receive the fullness of Christ, to some degree, grace and truth, as we receive that, that is what empowers us to be a part of the kingdom and to be living in the kingdom. In our statement of faith booklet, it says, "We believe and confess that the kingdom of God, or Christ, is a spiritual kingdom which stands in contrast to the kingdoms of this world." So it is something different than the kingdom of the world. And that's where the words, the challenge, the focus of James chapter 4, I think, brings on new clarity as we think about what we live amongst. We are told that we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And so James chapter 4 is another one of those things where we're being called out You live amongst this mess, but God wants something different. You live amongst a mess of people who want, and may not even know what they want, but they are killing and fighting in order to get something that they probably won't like when they have it. We see that going on in the world around us. Romans chapter 14. Several verses there in that chapter. He is talking about food and drink here. To eat or not to eat. To have meat or to not have meat. Also talking about days and regarding days and doing different things like that. Verse 17, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Our tendency as people is to get hung up over whether or not this is right and whether you should be doing it or not. And because I have come from this side of the table, therefore I think you need to come to my understanding. And we waste so much time arguing about whether or not, or how much or how little, or who or what. And we are told, get over it, basically. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is not about meat or drink, but it is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we will find out as we pursue righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost that we are going to make decisions for ourselves. We are going to turn away from some things in order that righteousness and peace and joy can be worked out in our lives. So let's not get things in the wrong order here. Let's focus on what is important, because that's what's in the kingdom of God, and we don't want to be left outside the kingdom of God, knocking on the door, wanting to get in, but finding no way in. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 20. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is not given to those who can speak extremely well, who are eloquent, who are the best persuaders. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about Holy Spirit power. And it is about the word, and the word being empowered. And us being empowered as we take in the word. So the word is not about... The kingdom of God is not about who can convince the most people, who is the wordiest person, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit at work, transforming the word of God from just words into the power of God. It's a big difference. One person can sit and hear scripture, can hear the gospel preached, and it's just another reciting of words. And another one can be empowered by the Holy Spirit, because that is how it is received, as the Holy Spirit speaking. Chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. Here, he is talking about the natural versus the spiritual. He is using examples of the natural, whether it be plants, seeds, or bodies. He is using that example to illustrate to us the spiritual. And he tells us in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So he gives us that look into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit it. To really experience it in reality, we need to be outside of this body. And you know what? I believe that that's part of the vision that so inspires people to be willing to die for their faith, because they realize that when they pass from this life into the next, they get to inherit the kingdom of God in a brand new reality that they have not yet experienced. And so to pass from this life into the next life is simply a moving on into real living. Ever hear somebody say that once I get to this point, thou will really be living? It is when we die, when our life is over and we experience eternal life that we'll truly be living. It's the only way to truly experience that. One more set of verses in Matthew chapter 25. We cannot get away from doing. As we enter the kingdom of heaven, yes, our job may look very different from somebody else's job. But there is no way that we can get away from doing and serving when we are in the kingdom of heaven. Consider these verses. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, beginning there. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So he is inviting at the judgment. This is a picture of the judgment. He is inviting a certain group of people to come enjoy, come enter in and enjoy the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is it that allows them to come in? Because later on, there is a verse that says, he's going to say to another group of people, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So what is the difference? Verse 35, For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And he goes on to say that to the ones who were rejected, it was because they didn't do that. They didn't do that. So we cannot get away from doing in the kingdom of God. So what have I said today? I guess I brought you to this point to say that entering into the kingdom of God will affect us spiritually. It will affect us internally. And it will also affect us externally because of the way that we then in turn serve for the love of Jesus. And so you can't get away if you follow the word. You can't get away from having your heart and your mind changed, and you can't get away from having the external changed. And again, how that is played out is not the same for every one of us. But it is very clear that as we receive Christ to truly be a part of the kingdom of heaven, it is going to change our lives. It is going to change our direction. And in the next several messages, I would like to look at some practical ways that causes us, or should cause us, to act different from society around us. As I have said, we so easily can begin to act like the people that are around us. Talk like them. Do what they do. Enjoy what they enjoy. And I would like to allow the Word of God to bring those question marks in my mind. And for all of us, I'm sure it'll be different, where we allow God to put that question in my mind. Am I not? What am I doing? Does this fit with the kingdom of God? And like I said, there'll probably be some stuff you expect to hear and don't. You may hear some things that you didn't expect. Who knows? But I pray that, my prayer would be that as we look into this, that we all would, that I would not be the Holy Spirit for you, but rather I would be able to present the Word of God in stories that would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, so as you as an individual can hear what God has to say. It's not about my opinion or my ability to speak, but I would pray that the Word of God would speak to us in the power of God and that we would allow that to help us to understand what we are to be doing and how we are to be acting in the kingdom of God. So God bless you all. Hope you have a great week, and consider the word and consider your life. I want to do that for my life so that God can be glorified as I serve Him.